Revelation 6. Let's open the fifth seal and see what happens. Do you understand spiritually that you open these seals by understanding them? Because they've already been opened. All right. Verse 9, chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, that's pretty dramatic. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while, a little while, or a little season, until their fellow servants also, their brethren, that should be killed or slain as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, the key to the understanding of this, in verse 9, is the word slain is not the normal word for being killed or something. It's the word that's used for a sacrificial offering. And so the idea of this is that when you, in Romans 12, when you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, that constitutes that you're then hid with Christ. Now, I'm not too sure what this under the altar means, but it we know that it means under the wings of the cherubim, so I guess it's under the altar. But so from the standpoint of the book of Revelation, those that were slain sacrificially, those that had presented themselves as the living offering, or as a living sacrifice, the living spazo, which is what that word is. It sounds like a contradiction in terms. A living sacrifice. Because you can't have a sacrifice without a death. So there's a living sacrifice. This is one of the keys to understanding who the Antichrist is. Is everybody here?
No, I'm not. I just got some things going on with Michael. My lenders, they just keep really bugging the shit out of me.
Okay, leave them outside the door.
Yeah, all right.
The only question is, are you hid under the altar, or are you over there? Does everybody understand that? Do you have any concerns? Do you have anything going on with you? You're not hid under the altar. You're not sacrificed. You've taken yourself off the altar.
You got it? What puzzles me about that quotation is they want vengeance. And it's like, as the living sacrifice, you are basically saying what Peter says, this life is persecution, and so that's why there's that aspect of it, because it's always going to be there. And the thing that the most important thing that's persecuting you is your own thoughts and your mind. And so you're waiting for vengeance, ultimate vengeance.
Well,
at the same time,
let's look at that. Let's look at that.
Does anybody know where Derek is?
In verse 20, in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, the cry unto the Lord is, or ho despotis, they're crying that this is the only time, no, there's two times in the scriptures where the word despotes is used for the Lord. This is one of them. It's not the fact that you cry for justice. It's the fact that you're hid under the altar is the prophetic ministry. Do you understand the difference? Whenever a prophet is ever seen in the scriptures, their cry is always the same. It's, unless we repent and turn from our own way, there's a visitation from God for judgment. It never stops. That's the same message that started with the blood of Abel and continues today. We are privileged to be those that are hid under the altar, that were sacrificed for the Word of God. But ours is a living sacrifice, but there is a death. That's why all of the crap that goes on in the name of God, all the how-tos, all the fixing of things is not. You've been slain. Go to Romans 12. Let's look at it. Again, we have to start in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Every time that you complain, if you want to look at this, see what this means, look at the history of Israel in the wilderness. They were destroyed for murmuring, and murmuring is just complaining to yourself. Why? What's wrong with complaining? John, are you here?
Yes.
You weren't just then.
I sure was.
All right. Now, this is critical that you understand this. This is why I'm... It's either finished, it's either over, and you've presented yourself a living sacrifice, and for you to live is Christ, to die is gain, or you're not under this altar. You're not hid. This is what we talked about yesterday. You can't bring any horses with you under the altar. And your very existence is what's crying to God. How long? How long? I think I'm talking to the ceiling this morning. It's Pete's fault. All right, what's going on?
You are talking to the ceiling, at least not completely, because, you know, I hate to even open my mouth and say it, because you kind of call it down on you, but the whole thing about the sacrifice is exactly what, you know, it's exactly what we try to avoid, you know, and I see. Now, every time that something is not quite right, I'd like to not be on the altar, so I kind of wiggle around. I don't guess I can really get off the altar, but I don't want to be there. I don't guess you're supposed to want to be there.
No, you misunderstand. The one that gets off the altar isn't you, it's the instead of Christ.
Right.
That's the mechanism of the entire universe. The real you is at peace. The real you is hid with God in the heavenlies. The real you is seated. But there's a being that is masquerading as you, the instead of Christ. And you give him more and more breath. You give him life. You breathe life into him every time that you don't see the finishedness of the work of Christ. Remember I said Sunday that you cannot make a mistake theologically by ascribing the fullness of the work to Christ. You can only make a mistake theologically by believing that you have, or that the world has, or something is left to do. Then you will automatically fall into heresy. And the degree of the heresy is pretty soon it's as though your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You don't even recognize truth anymore.
You provided the answer to what the quandary that I was having, and that is that if you're not at peace, the only real question is then, you know, well, you should know at that point exactly who you are.
That's right. The only thing that we can do, if you believe that John, there's no one, if Jesus said of John, there is no one greater. That which has been born of woman is not greater than John. And the really only thing that John ever said about us is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Not if the baptism of Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, what the hell are you worried about?
And if the real you is at peace and you're not, then you should know where what step to take from there.
The only step is ever and always leaving you behind. Now, if you've got a solution to something, you've got to fix something, then go ahead and do it. If you got a problem that's troubling you, you got an issue that you're dealing with, well, if you can't let it go, but don't deal with it on a half-assed basis. Don't sit and think about it, because you're going to put God where the problem isn't. So simple. And don't tell me it isn't simple. It's either finished and it's perfect and you're at peace and you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice because you've seen the emptiness of everything else, or you got stuff to do. You got stuff to think about. You got issues to solve. There is no in between. There is not a possibility of a believer having anything left to do. Otherwise, it can't be Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's got to be something else. I've got to learn how to do something. I've got to fix something. I've got to take care of something. Oh, And what gets me is that you make it something that's good. And all it is the evil one trying to cause you to resurrect him or breathe life into him again. My only question to you is, Jesus Lord? If he is Lord and you see it, then your very breath, your very existence will be hallowed to his name, because your only presence is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If anything else is going on, you might as well just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You might as well just go rob banks or something. Go do whatever you think you need to do. Go shoot somebody if they trouble you. It's got to be that black or white. It's got to be that simple.
Oh, but you don't understand me. I've got real problems.
No, I understand you. Common, ordinary, ridiculous flesh that thinks it's special. Because I've said it to you quite a few times, haven't I? Now this sounds cruel.
Oh, holy. Oh.
You want to talk about patience? The scriptures say after the third admonition, reject. Of course, it also says if you've been praying for something and you prayed three times, and you, so I'm a loser on all counts. All I want you to do is to see the finishes for just an instant. Because then for maybe the first time in your life, your obedience has been fulfilled. And then there's only the need for a readiness to revenge your own disobedience from that point forward. You can't possibly sit there and dwell about some issue. Otherwise, you're... I don't know what. He's trying to be God's attorney, his counselor. That's what we just read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, beseech as he's begging on his knees by the mercies of God that you present, parastema, you yield yourself as the living sacrifice. That means never again thinking that the things that you're that's happening should be different than they are, because you have been sacrificed. Again, the word sacrifice is this Greek word svazo. It means that's a sacrificial offering. You, because something has happened, have seen the futility and emptiness, and you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice. And the only one that has come off that sacrifice. I don't know that you've ever been resurrected from the dead. You haven't been ascended. You haven't ascended to the Father. You haven't led captivity captive. But if you want to try, go ahead. Otherwise, shut up. Be at rest. Oh, this is too hard. No, it's not. It's the easiest thing in the universe. The only reason it's too hard is because it costs you what you think you want to be and what you think others should be. I don't care if you've been here one day or 30 years. I'm going to tell you the same thing. Well, what if it's not true? Well, if you don't know that by now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may test what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have to lean on your own arm of understanding for anything, then you've gotten off the altar. You haven't. You've allowed the Antichrist to go off. He cannot stand. It's finished. And his only purpose in you is to come to a place where you will believe that you are justified in worrying, you're justified in thinking, you're justified in coming up with ideas, because you've got some real important stuff you're dealing with. No, you've just been deceived like the rest of humanity. The one that has deceived the entire world, wandering after the beast. Go to Isaiah 32. Verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. And thorns and briars are always indicative of Esau. You got Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So the thorns and briars in you, and I don't think it's a mistake here that the thorns or the crown of thorns for Christ. So every time you think you're thinking about something really important, you're just pounding those thorns into the head of Christ some more. What happens? What's the transaction that causes you to forget this? What is? What's the movement? Somebody does something you don't like. You perceive a lack. You perceive a want. You perceive a judgment. What's the transaction that causes you to leave this incredible peace and the peaceable habitation? What is it? Because you believe in other doctrine? I want you to get it clear once and for all time that I am not trying to talk you into anything. It's not my business whether you believe this or not. It's my business to show you the futility and emptiness of every other form of thought. That's the only way to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Well, listen. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. That's all. That's not only the promised land over there, it's the promised land, your Jerusalem in your mind that now is. You got all these things and ideas. It has to be laid waste. So it is as Zion, a dry place. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. So, by definition, anything you're doing that doesn't leave you in peace is not the work of righteousness. Anything you do that takes you out of peace is not the work of righteousness. Any thought process that leaves you with that sense of anxiety and nervousness and fear can't be the work of righteousness. And if it's not the work of righteousness, it's the work of the evil one. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Now, if you think this applies to the nation of Israel, you know, that's fine. You ought to go move there. This applies to his people. And his people are only those that are made of himself. The only one that was made of himself is Jesus Christ. Back to again this thing. Don't give sleep to your eyelids or rest to your head until you find out the habitation of the Holy One of Israel. If you don't know that you are the habitation, if you have some harebrained idea that you have to go build the temple and redo all the sacrifices, if you spent any, if you had any intellectual integrity, you would see that is impossible if you know the law. So it's either all finished, or you've got more to do than you've ever dreamed of doing and no resources to do it. If you're still on those that think that the purpose of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension was so to help you do stuff, well, then you're just like all the other religions. And you're a bigger fool than I ever thought you were. Run to the altar. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. From henceforth and forevermore. That's enough. Anybody?
We were reading Psalm 37 last night about that's using a lot of fret not myself as an evil doer, fret not him, goes on and on. And basically, everything we talk about is just continuing to expand the meaning of what fret is. Expands to include pretty much darn near everything that you can come up with.
Everything you can come up with, and other a thousand needs. Things you can't. Because that's what fret is the opposite of peace. But the damnable part of it is that you gain righteousness from being fretting, which is just goofy. Oh, I've got a righteous cause, and I've got to take care of this. You're a fool. Amen?
If you
do that stuff, you're a fool.
I'm a fool anyway.
Golly. Anybody hear me? Anybody disagree? I want somebody to disagree. Take a big guy.